You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Wine and Dine. There's something about, if you know what being wine and dine means, somebody takes you somewhere nice, takes care of you, feeds you, usually don't leave hungry. Sometimes people have too much to drink on the wine and dining category. I'm going to start today in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and then we're going to jump back into the Old Testament and move our way through and look at some hunger and thirst in the Scriptures. One of the fascinating things about fasting, if you fast ever, if you know what fasting is, some people think, well, fasting is just about losing weight. The Scriptures talk about fasting, Isaiah 58, Matthew 6, there are some passages that deal with fasting. And one of the great results of fasting, for me at least, is obviously you get hungry if you don't eat. One of the most amazing things, if I fast for a day, if you know the first meal of the day is break fast. Literally in our vocabulary, the fasting is tied every day of our lives. You say the word break fast, it's the meal you break your fast with. It's fascinating that I end up eating breakfast earlier on the mornings after a fast than I ever do. You'd be amazed. Sometimes at 3 or 4 in the morning, you want to eat breakfast. So there is something, though, about that bowl of Captain Crunch, whatever it is that, you know, I'm eating in part of my diet that week. Raisin Bran, we'll go with Raisin Bran. There's something about pouring that bowl of Raisin Bran when you pour the milk in there and you go to eat it. When you've not eaten for even a day, you stop and go, wow, God, thank you for this food. And there's something about not eating food that makes you appreciate food even more when you do eat it. Now, whether you've gone a day for those reasons, whatever your category, if you've been hungry eating crackers back when you're in college or last week because you're out of a job, whatever your situation, if you've ever been hungry, you know what that feels like physically. You've had those hunger pangs, your stomach starts to talk to you, your body starts to talk to you. If you go long enough, your body starts to consume itself, and that's why some people lose a lot of weight when they do fast. But what I want to look at is not physical hunger, but spiritual hunger. And another benefit to me to fasting is that I begin to realize that my flesh, my body screams for food. The Holy Spirit kind of communicates to me, you know what? I wish you wanted me as bad as you want that food. I wish you hungered and thirsted for being right with me as much as you hunger and thirst for just something to eat, something to put in your body. And literally these words are used in Matthew 5, verse 6. This is called the Beatitudes, Jesus speaking here, and I want us to look at one of these in verse 6. And he says, blessed are those, and the word can literally mean happy, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There is a promise that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the guarantee, the promise is that you're going to be filled. Now let's go through these words one at a time before we jump in the Old Testament. The word here for hunger, if you look in the New Testament, there's two or three words for hunger. One literally means you're starving. This one means to hunger, to be hungry, to suffer want, to be needy, metaphorically to crave ardently, to seek with eager desire. So there is definitely a hunger. You're not going to die, but there's definitely this craving, this ardent craving or eager desire to eat something, or in this case, be righteous. The word here for thirst, to suffer from thirst, or figuratively, those who are said to thirst, who plainly feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. Now, I don't think I'm the only one that ever gets to this place, but if you go even for a few weeks, some people it's a few days, some people it's weeks, and some people it's, I don't know how you do this, for years. All of a sudden you get this hunger, this thirst, and you say, God, what has happened to my life? I am starved in a spiritual sense for food, for nourishment, for spiritual food, for spiritual nourishment. I got to read my Bible. And there's just something about saying, God, I got to eat. There is this longing. Food will not fill it. Only the Scriptures, only time with God can feed your soul. And we'll read some Scriptures about that in a little bit. Righteousness. He says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In a broad sense, this means the state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. It can also mean integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That's a righteous life, not a self-righteous life, but a truly righteous life is a life of integrity, of virtue, of purity, of rightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. And back to the first definition, it's a condition that's acceptable to God. If you stopped right now and you said, God, is my life, am I living a righteous life? What I've been thinking, what I've been doing, where I've been going, what I've been involved with, everything about me, God, when you look at me, is my life acceptable to you, or is there some unrighteousness in my life? And what the tragedy of a lot of people, most people's lives, is that there is this insatiable hunger and thirst for unrighteousness. It seems that we have this appetite to go after things that feed the flesh instead of saying, God, what is it that you want to satisfy me with? And again, back to the promise here, they will be filled. And this word, for they shall be filled, the word filled can mean to feed with herbs, grass, hay, to fill, satisfy with food, to fatten of animals. It can mean to fill or satisfy men. It can mean to fulfill or satisfy the desire of anyone. So somehow when you get full this way, you are satisfied. Now, one of the things I thought about naming this today was pigging out. There are certain times of the year, holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, when for some reason it's like you're authorized to walk to a table, sit down, eat all you can, and then say, oh, I ate too much. Well, of course you ate too much. You intended to. That's why you sat down. Oh, I ate too much. And then you let 3 or 4 hours and a couple football games go by, and you're back in there eating the same thing. And it's just like, let's shovel it in. Let's pig out. Now, what does that do? A lot of times it makes you sick. You don't need all that food, and you feel terrible, like, why did I do that? Well, I did it last year. It's just a tradition. You know, you just got to do this every year. And a couple of times at least, you pig out. There is a sense where there's a time and a place with God to pig out, to go to him and say, you know what? I've chased everything the world has to offer. It is you that I need. Now, I want you to jump with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to look at a number of verses, kind of move from left to right. It's what I usually try to do. We may not completely do that, but let's take a stab at it. And look at the comparison here a little bit between literal food and spiritual food in the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And this is before they go in the promised land, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now look at verse 2 with me though. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. A lot of the time that you spend wondering, God, what the heck is it you're doing in my life? He may be doing some things or allowing things to happen to humble you and to test you to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, so he humbled you. Part of the humbling was what? Allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You develop this hunger and this thirst, and you say, wait a minute, I need the body, I need the family, but I don't need just one meal a week. I got to figure out how to eat on my own at home. You wonder why you're so starved from Sunday to Sunday or Bible study to Bible study. Get your own Bible. You don't have one, we'll get you one. Figure out how to read it. Go to a class. We offer these things to try to help people understand that you can open the Bible and make sense of it and eat for God's sake, for your sake, for everybody else's sake. You say, well, I don't know much about it. Give it a shot. Get in a Bible study. Let somebody help you step through this process. You're sitting here and we are here together to learn, but to be fed somehow. So he lets them be hungry, part of it to test them, and says to them, he wants them to know, again in verse 3, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Bread will keep you alive physically, but you need more than physical food. You need spiritual food. And the spiritual food that we need biblically, it says, is the word of God itself. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now hold your hand there in Deuteronomy and jump over to Matthew chapter 4. And let's look at verse 1 and following. In the context here is Jesus was led out in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Kind of makes sense. You'd be hungry too if you hadn't eaten for 40 days. So the devil, verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, where does he start? With basic, fundamental, something he knew he could stump him on, hopefully. When the tempter came, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. You'll have food. You can do it. And what does Jesus respond? The same thing we just read in Deuteronomy. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. These stones could be turned to bread and I could eat them, but this is not what I ultimately need. I need God's word, every word that comes out of his mouth. And I think we've gone over this and maybe someone's pointed it out, but when you get tempted, one of the main reasons to hide God's word in your heart, to memorize it, to meditate on it, is when you get tempted, use the same weapon on the devil that Jesus used. Quote scripture back to him. When you get hammered, when you get attacked with thoughts and emotions and temptations, go back to him. The devil says, man, you got to do this. You got to succumb to this temptation. You're weak. You're whatever, all these things. You say, you know what? There's no temptation that's taken me, but it's common to man. There's a way out of this. There's an escape route. God, show me. You promised me you won't let me be tempted above that I'm able. I'm looking for the exit door. Get me out of here. There's always a way out if you want a way out. That's the promise. Now flip back over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's pick up with verse 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Now look at verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now this is the Old Testament. This is a literal promised land. I believe in the New Testament, what is available to us is a spiritual promised land. There are promises in the scriptures, in the spiritual world. There are guarantees. There are gifts from God. There's a life that is available to us, provided for us if we enter into it. And you don't have to go hungry spiritually. You can get hungry, but some of you are starving. You're anemic. You're holding on by a thread spiritually, and you're so weak, you say, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian anymore. Then eat. Take some time and eat. Take some time and feed your soul and spend time with God. Now look what he says to him. He says, you're full. You'll bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. But verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and look what happens. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. One of the great tragedies of blessing is that sometimes people get all this blessing and go, wow, that's pretty cool. And what happens is we start to ease away. God's blessed me, and we forget to thank him. When things are rough, man, you want to see people pray. Let them lose a job. Let somebody get sick. Let things go bad in your home, in your life, in your family. Man, people are praying, God, help me, reading their Bible. And then when everything settles down, something about us as human beings, we start to drift. And God says, well, the only thing that works with you is to stir something up and let you get into trouble or make trouble, somehow allow something to happen, and that'll bring you back to me. And he warns them here, don't eat and be full. Don't let your heart get lifted up and forget the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Verse 15, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And we completely forget at that point and say, look what I did. Now let's jump over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34:10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. There's nobody like Jesus. There is no place. There is nobody. I can talk to my wife. I can call friends. I can bat it around. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you need to crawl in a little closet someplace by yourself, maybe a water closet, whatever you use, and say, Father, I can't do this anymore without you. And I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. And if you read with me in a minute, the psalmist, you'll see over and over, has this feeling and describes it for us and tells us what to do. Look at Psalm 42, verses 1 to 6. There's songs that we sing about this stuff. It's great, and some of you know these songs, and these verses will bring them to remembrance. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks. If you've ever seen a deer running, hot, panting, looking for water, some of you, the reason they're running is you're chasing them with a gun or something. That's not fair. That's not the point of this passage, okay? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Would I find you at some point literally out of breath trying to make it to God? God, you got to help me. You got to help me. Like you're trying to get oxygen in your body because you can't breathe. You say, God, I need you like I need breath. And see, we got all these love songs. Men sing them to women, women to men. We go on and on expressing this. At some point, it's got to be about me and God, where I say, God, it's you I need like air. It's you I need as food, as drink. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Do you ever feel this way? When do we spend that kind of time with God where you say, God, you're not just some accessory in my life. You're not just something I tap when I need you. God, you're it. Go to Psalm 84, verse 1 and following. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, or maybe translated your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. 1,000 days anywhere is not compared to anything than just one day close to God in his courts. You say, well, I don't feel any of this. I don't get it. I don't know what you're talking about. You will. Because sooner or later, your hunger will turn to starvation, and you'll get somewhere out there so far away, and it would have been better to eat along the way a balanced diet of this than to starve yourself and come drag it back in anemic and almost dead. At some point, you'll get hungry. It's just part of the process. Look at verse 10. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now, if you really don't know what to do on this stuff, guys, my suggestion is if you're making notes on this and marking these passages, open your Bible, go to Psalms, pick one of these and say, God, I don't know anything about this, but I'm going to try and I'm going to read the Psalms back to you. And if you're going to make up a song, make up a song. There's all kind of creative ways to do this, but read it back to him, read the scriptures back to him and praise him and worship him and thank him. Go to the New Testament, John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. The context here is the woman at the well. If you know the story, maybe not. Jesus comes into a Samaritan city, sits down at a well. The disciples go into town to get some food and come back, and he's talking to this woman. And part of this conversation, John 4:13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. When you get Jesus within you, it becomes a fountain. It's a spring of water bubbling up, bursting up into everlasting life. Something changes from the inside out. And Jesus says, if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. But the water I give you will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It will change you from the inside out. And obviously, this is what she was looking for. Go over a few pages to John chapter 6, verses 26 and following.
Jesus has fed thousands of people. And honestly, there are people in the New Testament when Jesus was around for 3 years and would feed these people. There were some people, they thought, you know what? This is great. We don't have to go to work. He contains loaves and fishes and a basketful leftover of food. Feed 5,000 people. Let's follow him around. John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're just coming after me for food. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Don't chase me around for loaves and fishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Don't come after me, Jesus says, just for physical food. Come after me for eternal food, for food that lasts. And this is some of the toughest stuff in the Bible. And in verse 66, after he got done teaching this, a lot of people ceased to follow him. He looks at the disciples. He says, "Will you also leave me?" And Peter speaks up and says, "Where would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." But in John 6:47, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers," and remember what we talked about in Deuteronomy, he talks about this here. He says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." Manna was great, but it wasn't enough. It was physical food, but the kind of food you need to last forever. It's me. He says, you don't need bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life, and it's me that you need. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." The manna came down. He is the main manna. He is the man, the bread of life. And he says, "I came down from heaven that one may eat of literally him and not die." Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, a lot of people back in the day thought, well, this is cannibalism. They didn't like Christianity because they read this stuff, hear about this stuff, and think they're into cannibalism. They had to eat Jesus in order to become this Christian or have a relationship with God. He's not talking about that. It's about getting him in you. It's not enough to have Jesus around you. You have to have his life in your life or you have no life. So again, verse 53, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, this is tough stuff for them to hear, but you cannot live eternally without Christ in you. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Blessed are those who do that. Why? Because something happens from the inside out. You get full, you get filled, you get satisfied. And it's not with something or some food of sort or drink of sort. It is literally, he is the drink. He is the food. It is him who satisfies. It is him who moves inside of you.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Now, as simply as I can put this to you, the Holy Spirit has been saying or is going to continue to say to you, I have a place, if you've got the time, where I will wine and dine, and I'll take care of you. And when you get done with me, no matter what you face, no matter where you're going, no matter what's going on in you and around you, I'm going to take care of you. Because once you see who I am, You're going to be blessed for having hungered and thirsted for righteousness, for walking with me, for living the kind of life I intended. Because when you're hungry and thirsty and it's for me, I will fill you and you will be satisfied. And all this stuff you've been chasing, thinking was going to answer all your questions, all the relationships, all the places you thought you could go, all the stuff you thought you could buy will never compare to what I have to provide. He doesn't just prepare and provide the meal. He is the meal. And he wants to wine and dine, but you got to show up.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.